The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to church. For some of you, for the first time in a while, the rest of you, we're glad to see you again. Welcome back from Florida, some of you. It's great to have places like this or West Virginia that are lawless where we can have camp even in a pandemic, right? Praise God for that, I think. We'll see. So today is Father's Day. So if you're a father, it's your day. We're so glad that you joined us to celebrate. And this is a day for us to celebrate our biological fathers, our spiritual fathers, and if nothing else, to celebrate our Heavenly Father who loves us, who created us, who has given us purpose and life. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to understand the Father's heart here more this morning. But we have an amazing Father, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we do. We have an amazing Heavenly Father who disciplines us, comforts us, guides us, loves us, is merciful towards us. He delights in us as His children, and He is so good. And if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I hope that you begin to a little bit more this morning. And, you know, I have children of my own. I have three children. And when I heard Diana say that there was live streaming in the nursery, I thought she said there was live screaming. And I'm used to that. But I have three children of my own. And this week was a special week for my family because my youngest daughter, Abigail, who just recently turned one, she walked for the first time this week. She took her first steps. So thank you, Riley, for applauding. I mean, I was excited about it. I don't care if you are or not. She was excited about it. But actually, it was a special thing to witness because in my family, you all know this, but in my family, the children are born with enormous brains, which means that those first steps can be pretty tricky. They take a while to get to that stage because they have a hard time balancing, and they're probably going to be speaking before they're walking in a lot of cases in my family. So can I be honest with you? Her first steps were actually more like a leaned, controlled fall forward into my arms. But still, she did it, okay? So it was like she started leaning over, and she couldn't help but take steps. Otherwise, she was crashing to the floor. And so she stepped. And we were so excited for her. And not only were we excited, but when we caught her and celebrated, you should have seen the little smile on her face. She was so proud of herself. For making those four steps. And we didn't say, oh, that doesn't count. We didn't say, oh, come on, pick yourself up. Or let's try this again, and we'll be impressed when you walk across the whole room. No, no, no. We delighted in that little girl because we love her. We delighted in her because we love her. Do you know that God delights in you as His children? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know that He cares about you deeply, that He delights in your fellowship? He loves when you spend time with Him. He loves your obedience. He delights in your growth. When He sees you growing, He loves that. Psalm 147, 11 says this, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. That means you. In those who hope in His steadfast love, He takes pleasure in them. And I think what can happen is as we grapple with the brokenness in the world and as we see that in our own hearts, we see all this pain and all this sin, we can begin to feel like living life for Jesus is really difficult. It's not easy. We don't know how to listen well to His Spirit. We don't know how to read His Word well and understand it. We feel like we stumble in our prayers, and we feel like we lack the kind of boldness, faith, authority that we see and that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks as these disciples step out and pray in power. And so if we feel powerless, we can sit paralyzed and we can condemn ourselves because we just keep stumbling and stumbling. And this walk towards Jesus, it doesn't feel like a walk. Often it feels like stumbles. Maybe your prayers feel like stumbles. Your obedience feels like stumbles. Your time in Scripture feels like stumbles. And I want to tell you that as you walk forward towards Jesus, as you make progress in your faith, like a loving parent delighting in his child, the perfect father, he looks on your forward progress, not as stumbles, but as walking. And he is proud. He is proud, and he delights in those that pursue righteousness, that fear him. And I just love the picture of God looking at us as we're, I'm stumbling forward. I don't know what I'm doing. And him saying, you're walking. You're walking. He rejoices in you that you take any steps forward. And by the grace of God, you'll begin to take more and more confident steps in your walk towards Jesus. We are growing every day, I hope, right? We are becoming sanctified more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He says in Colossians 2:6, God through his servant Paul says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. And maybe you're a brand new Christian. You don't even know what it looks like to walk in Jesus. You say, I don't know how to walk well. And so I'll say this, start walking poorly, better and better every day. Walk toward him. Start somewhere. Begin taking steps. Walking begins with step, step, fall, doesn't it? Step, step, fall, but keep walking, walking in his spirit, learning to know his voice because he is with you. He is with you. He upholds you. He delights in you as his children. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to walk forward, hopefully not stumble forward, walk forward in understanding what healing looks like in the life of a believer and in the church. And we're going to hopefully grow through God's word in Acts chapter 3 to understand both how Jesus heals and how he intends to continue to heal through the New Testament church, that's you, today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things. Number one, a command to rise. We'll go back to the passage from last week and look at a command to rise. Number two, a call to repentance. And number three, the church's response. So open your Bibles if you would. If you have your Bibles with you or your if you have your smartphones with you, you can just toss those out and get your Bibles. And I'm just kidding. The Bible on your phone is awesome. Your phone is probably not awesome though. But turn to Acts chapter 3. And if you didn't get a chance to, I'd encourage you to go back to last week and re-listen to the sermon or listen to it for the first time on the podcast to give you kind of an idea of the basis of where we're going as we talk about healing as a church. And we have a lot of ground to cover in terms of healing, and we'll only touch a little bit more today, but we'll get to more in the coming weeks and months. But if you've read the Gospels, you know this. You know that Jesus healed frequently, right? Like it wasn't just a side component of his ministry on earth. No, he healed people all the time. And as he healed people, what that did was it showed, yes, that he was divine. It demonstrated his divinity. It showed that his kingdom had come and revealed the nature of the kingdom of God. It showed that he had compassion on men, women, and children. He looked on people with love and compassion and poured his love out on them through healing. And also, what he demonstrated to us that as his followers, as his disciples, we are to operate in the same way. He wants to bring healing through you, through you. And so what Jesus did was, we read this in John's gospel especially, is that he, as he walked through his ministry, he saw what the Father was at work doing all around him. And when he saw that the Father wanted to heal, when the Father wanted him to speak, where the Father wanted him to go, Jesus demonstrates to us this reliance on his heavenly Father as he heals people. He doesn't heal everyone that he comes across, but as he sees people that the Father wants to heal, that's what Jesus does. We can follow the Father as well, can't we? We can get to know his voice. We can get to understand his word. And Jesus heals with the same power that we have in us. He heals through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that indwells us as believers. And what we see in Scripture and what we saw last week is that Jesus teaches his disciples, he models for his disciples how to live a life of healing just like he did, in his name. And I know this sounds lofty and it sounds big. That's what Jesus does. You're telling me that we're supposed to do the same things? Stumble forward with me together, will you? In his name means that Jesus is still the healer. Jesus is still the healer. And that Jesus can use your words, he can use your prayers, he can use your hands to bring healing and restoration. Physical healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, it is his power and his authority alone that heal. It is not your power. You are not the healer. Jesus continues to heal through you. And my prayer for our church is that men and women throughout our church would grow in spiritual giftedness and the things that God has called them to do. Some of you, I believe, that God would desire to work through you a ministry of healing prayer. And maybe you've never thought about that before, but I believe that this week I've been confronted so, like many, many times, with mysterious illnesses in friends and loved ones of mine where I just, there's such a need for healing in our world, such a need for people to rise up in the ministry of healing. And you may say, Mark, what are you talking about? What do you mean God healing through us? Let me remind you of Acts chapter 3 last week, what happened. Jesus has ascended. He's gone up to be in heaven with his Father, and his Holy Spirit has come and fallen upon the first disciples at Pentecost. So it was 120 gathered together, and they're there together praying, And all of a sudden, the Spirit falls on them and they are empowered to speak in other languages and to do all kinds of things. And in the book of Acts, what we see is that there are many signs and wonders done in the early church, and thousands come to faith. Because what Jesus continues to do is he continues to work through his disciples even after he's ascended. The book of Acts isn't life after Jesus. It is Jesus continued through the early church, continuing through you, the church, today in this very moment. So first thing we see is a command to rise. Last week, this is what we saw. Peter and John, you remember those guys? They're walking up to the temple to pray at 3 p.m, and they're walking towards the Temple Mount, and as they approach the entrance to the temple, they see a man being laid there by the entrance who it says was lame from birth. This is a man that for 40 years had never been able to walk. And every day, his friends or family would walk him to the temple. They'd lay him down by the gate so that he could collect alms, money, from people passing by going into the temple to pray. And so Peter and John are approaching this man, and they see him asking for money. And they say, Peter says, look at us. Look at us. And as his eyes rise up to meet Peter's, Peter says this. He says, gold and silver I do not have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He commands him to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. We looked at James 5, 16 and 17 last week, where we're instructed to pray for the sick. But did you know that in Scripture, as far as we can tell, we never see an occasion where Jesus is praying for the sick to be healed? No, Jesus has authority. Jesus has power, and so what Jesus does is he doesn't pray for the sick to be well. No, he commands them to be well. He commands them to be well. He says to them, be healed. He commands unclean spirits that are afflicting people to leave, to depart. And Jesus' word is power. His name is authority, and he speaks with power and authority. And did you know that everyone that Jesus touches in order to heal is healed? He doesn't have some misses. He doesn't lay hands on someone and say, be healed, and they say, what happened? I'm not. No, every time Jesus intends to heal, he heals. He is successful. Now that doesn't mean he heals everyone. We see in John chapter 4 that he goes to the pool, and there's all pool of Bethesda, and there's all kinds of sick people. He walks into a hospital, essentially, and he heals one. We don't always understand his purposes, but he has authority and power, and he always succeeds when he sets out to heal. And so here we see Peter and John, they step out with some kind of knowledge that God wants to heal this man, and they step forward and they speak with the authority of Jesus. Peter commands him to stand, then he grabs him by the hand, lifts him to his feet, and in the sight of all the amazed onlookers, this man begins to stand on his own. His bones become strong, his joints loosen, his muscles become strengthened with a power that he has never felt before. As Peter lays his hands on him and he feels the power of the Spirit heal his body. And he's then overcome with joy and that God would see him, that God would love him, that Jesus would want to heal him through these men. And so he's so excited about this that he doesn't care what anyone else thinks. He begins to walk, he begins to leap, he begins to bound around the temple plaza shouting praise to God. And as I was trying to picture this, I had this picture of that basketball player who hits the buzzer-beating, game-winning shot, the way he just turns around and starts bouncing away from the basket with all the joy in the world as all his friends rush to celebrate with him. That's what's happening here in this moment. This is the best moment, by far exceeding any buzzer-beating shot. This is the best moment of this man's life because he has been healed, and not only has he been healed, but he has just met Jesus through Peter and John. He has come into an eternal, life-changing encounter. His destiny will never be the same. He's met Jesus. What if I told you that you can have a brand new life? That you can have a brand new life. That today, like it was for this man, your eternity can change. This can be the best day of your existence. What if I told you that despite whatever deficiencies you've experienced in your earthly fathers, whatever absences you felt from your earthly fathers, that the Father in heaven, the God of the universe, loves you, that he is crazy about you. Do you believe that? Do you know that he knows exactly how messed up you are? He knows how distant you've been. He knows how crazy your life is. He knows what you've been through and what's been done to you. And yet, he loves you deeply. He loves you perfectly. He loves you enough to die for you, and he wants you. He wants to give you new life if you would just put your trust in the name of Jesus. In this passage, the Father has poured out his love in this mighty, compassionate, loving, merciful way on this lame man, healing him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So what happens next? Secondly, we see a call to repentance. This is the response. Verse 11 of chapter 3. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So I want you to picture this. He refuses to let go of Peter and John. It's like he's grabbed onto their collars, and he is not letting these guys go because of what he's just experienced. His life has just been taken completely by surprise and intersected with God's love, and he's not letting go. He wants all of it. He doesn't want to let go of this moment because he's just been completely healed. Imagine it. Some of you have had medical issues. Imagine this. There's no deductible. There is no waiting room. There is no copay. There is no physical therapy, no surgery, no medication, just Jesus. And he's well. And if it were me, I'd be clinging on in the same way, wouldn't you? You're not going anywhere. I'm sticking with you guys for the rest of my life. Can you imagine? And the crowds feel the same way. They are utterly astounded, it says, because they've seen this man every day at the gates of the temple, every day, immovable, destitute, broken, since he was a child, 40 years. And they can't believe what they're seeing, so they run to Peter and John. They run to them. So I want you to picture this with me. If you can just look behind you and see that kind of covered area right outside of our sanctuary, the temple plaza would be surrounded by these kinds of covered colonnades called porticos, these shaded porches made from stone and pillars and archways, and there speakers would gather together to speak and to teach God's word. People would gather together for prayer, and here Peter and John are under what's known as Solomon's portico, and the crowds run to them and press in around them to understand what they've just witnessed and how this just happened. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he addressed the people. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" It's a weird question, right? This man who's never walked is suddenly walking. He says, why do you wonder at this? Why are you surprised? I mean, what would your response to Peter be? I'd say, Peter, you know, that guy's never walked before, and you just raised him to his feet, and now he's leaping around, running. What do you mean? Why do we wonder at this? And then he says that he's about to tell them why he's asking that. He's about to tell them. And what he's about to tell them is that they have seen this before. They've seen this before. They know the name by which this person was healed. They're in for a surprise. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our piety we have made him walk?" He says, "Don't give us any credit. We didn't do it. We did not heal him." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Who healed this man? Jesus. The same Jesus whom you denied, whom you delivered over in the presence of Pilate. And then he says Pilate had decided to release him. He was going to let him go, but you delivered him over to be killed. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Imagine this. Peter looks on this crowd that has killed Jesus just weeks earlier, and he says, "You killed him. We healed this man. God healed this man in the name of Jesus, the same Jesus that you murdered." That you murdered. Imagine the boldness, the courage. I mean, that crowd might turn on him in just a second, and he says, "You did this," but he is alive. And we are all witnesses that he is alive. And his name, verse 16, his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, he looks at them and he calls them brothers now. He says, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." He begins to show them grace, to give them the same kinds of words that Jesus gave on the cross as he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Peter looks on these crowds and he offers them grace. And he says, "You didn't know what you were doing, but you killed the author of life. He was killed at your hands. but it was according to the rescue plan of God. God intended this out of love for humanity. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And so just as on the day of Pentecost, Peter is looking around this crowd as he is preaching to them in power, as he is preaching to them with boldness, and he senses the question that is on each of their tongues as they're gathered around wondering about this amazing God through Jesus. And he senses that they're asking this, what must we do? What must we do? That's the response from the crowd. Maybe today you've come to the point of realization where maybe you weren't part of those crowds. Obviously, you weren't part of those crowds gathered at the temple. You weren't one of the people in the mob that brought Jesus to the cross. But maybe you've begun to realize that the same sin that held Jesus on the cross on that day is your sin, is my sin. That it wasn't just that crowd that killed the author of life, but it was our sin that held him there until he had taken all of the sin of the world onto himself. Maybe you've begun to realize that, and you've begun to realize that he did that to set you free from condemnation, and maybe you're wondering the same thing, what then shall we do? Verse 19, Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn back, repent and return. Turn around, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about God, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He says, Jesus is coming back. He's gone temporarily, and he's coming back. Would you repent? Would you turn to him so that you can experience the refreshing of eternal life through Christ? Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Moses prophesied about Jesus. He said, you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. He says, all the prophets said this was coming, that Jesus was coming. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers when he said to Abraham, and in your offspring, that's Jesus, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. You're some of the first people he came to. He loves you that much. He went to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We see now here, for us, it's the response. We weren't there on that day. So what is our response to this message? He's speaking to this Jewish crowd, this Israelite crowd, imploring them to return to Jesus, to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Would you turn to him? Would you believe that what God has already said in his word and believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth? And so he gives them this offer of refreshing, of new life. And the same offer is the offer that is extended to you. Have you tasted the love of Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus and experience refreshing? What Jesus offers is an inheritance of new life, forgiveness of sin, eternal fellowship with God and his people. And this is not just a message for the Jews. It's not just a message for these Israelites gathered at that temple. No, it is for anyone who puts their trust, not in themselves, but in Jesus. Have you realized that you were created for a purpose? Have you sensed that there's a brokenness in the world that reigns in your heart as well that you can never fix through your good behavior or your religious effort, try as you might? Have you sensed that in yourself? And have you realized that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died on a cross for you? Because he loves you. Because he loves you deeply and wants you to be restored to him, to repent and to return, to come back to the one who created you. Jesus died for you. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life and not perish. It goes on to say, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you, but that you might have life through him and be saved through him. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to save the world. And if you've never trusted Jesus for your salvation, perhaps today is the day. today is the day that, like the beggar at the gate, Jesus can come into your life and through me say this, I want you. I want you. All you have to do to trust Jesus if you want him is nothing fancy. All you got to do is look to him, to look to his finished work on the cross. And you're like, what does that mean? Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation and choose to follow him. It's as simple as that. Jesus brings healing in order to bring crowds to repentance. He heals one in this case so that thousands can come to faith. And what we see in Acts chapter 4 is that the fellowship grows from 3,000 to 5,000 as a result of this one miracle in one man's life. And what I want to tell you is this, that God is still at work in the same way. That he still works miracles, that he still brings healing, even in our church. And we're going to see a video in just a moment that is a testimony of God, how God continues to heal. And this Father's Day, what I want us to do is reflect on the love of the Father as he's poured it out on these two people that are going to testify to us in just a moment, and on you. That he is the same God, the same compassionate, healing God. And I pray that he will give us a conviction through this to seek healing for others. Let's watch this video.
Hey guys, I'm Jake Mudgers, though. This is my wife, Sammy. We've been married 6 years and have two kids. Mark asked us to give our testimony. He is speaking on healing prayer. And we're just going to share our testimony of what we've experienced in that area. About 9 months ago, the Lord blessed us with a son, and the whole pregnancy was normal. Everything was developing well, no complications, no issues, up until time for delivery. The labor was smooth up until Sammy had to start pushing. Then we really noticed that Nico's heart rate was kind of all over the place, and at one point, the little monitor on Sammy's stomach is monitoring the heart rate and noticed for what seemed like a full minute, no heart rate at all, no issue. Started noticing more and more people kind of poking their heads in and checking things and adjusting things. And wasn't like our first child and pregnancy and delivery. So immediately we started getting very concerned that something was wrong.
So when it came time to deliver, I pushed for almost an hour and we weren't making much progress. They finally said to me that I had one more try to push him out or they were gonna have to take me for emergency C-section. And so I can tell you from personal experience in this moment, I feel like I did nothing different. If anything, I was more exhausted. And next thing I knew after that push, Nico was out. And in that moment, they noticed that the cord was around his neck twice. So they cut it off real quickly. They got him out. They put him on my chest. This happened very quickly. And I can tell you, not knowing much about labor and delivery, I do know that when a baby comes out not crying, it's not good news.
So as they rushed Nico to the corner of the room, they had him kind of in a little bed working on him. And it was in the far corner. Sammy couldn't see what was going on, but she was looking at me, crying, asking why she couldn't hear Nico crying. Couldn't hear him at all. And I, of course, in that moment, had to lie to her that he was okay, and they're just cleaning him up and working on him. But as I was saying that, I was looking and seeing that his body was just totally lifeless on the bed, and they were trying to resuscitate him, putting a breathing tube down his throat. And they did bring him back to life, but still he was not breathing completely on his own. And they pretty much immediately rushed him up to the NICU. And we waited what seemed like 8 hours, but it was probably only two for an update on our son. And you know, the whole time not knowing if he was alive, not knowing anything really. So that was a really challenging couple hours for us.
Finally, after waiting the 2 hours, a NICU doctor came in to explain what was going on. Essentially, for an unknown amount of time, Nico was without oxygen to his brain. This can cause brain damage, which can result in any number of issues. We're really thankful to the NICU team at Reston Hospital because they made a very quick decision to airlift Nico to Children's National Hospital in DC to start a treatment program called brain cooling. And what happens in that program is they bring the body temperature down to 91 degrees, which basically helps stop any damage that can come from secondary swelling of the brain. It doesn't necessarily fix or reverse any damage that's already happened, but it can stop from further damage happening. So we were hopeful for that. Before they started the treatment, they had done a sonogram, which is like a non-high definition picture of his brain. And they definitely thought that they had seen one spot where there had been some damage. They didn't know how severe it was, but they knew that there was at least one problem area.
So we were told Nico had spent 10 to 14 days in the NICU, and the first 3 days of the brain cooling was probably the toughest, because the whole time he's basically laying there in the bed with only a diaper on, shivering, and you can't pick him up or anything like that, and the only thing I can do really is offer a finger, and he just gripped my finger, and that was sweet, but man, it was tough, because I just wanted to hold him. And while Sammy was recovering for the first couple of days, I spent a lot of time with him in the hospital, and yeah, it was tough, but you know, his blood work would come back and looking good, but we still knew from the sonogram there was brain damage. We just weren't sure how bad it was, and at one point the neurologist told me she felt confident that he would maybe be able to go to school one day and walk and talk, and you know, we were still very thankful and, of course, happy that he was alive, but that was a very sobering moment, too, of just realizing how severe this could be.
After Nico finished his 3 days of treatment, we had to wait a couple of days before he could get his MRI and we'd get the results back to see what was going on with his brain. During this time, we actually had a really sweet moment where we got to hold Nico for the first time, and I know that will be a memory that we will always remember and never forget, because it was very sweet. You know, during this waiting period, Jake and I had a lot of time together in the car driving down to the hospital, or we spent a couple nights in a hotel nearby the hospital, and we just had time to pray, worship, and just thank the Lord for what he was doing in the midst of this storm that we were going through. And honestly, we felt so much peace during this time, totally inexplicable. And when I think back during this time, Isaiah 26:3 comes to mind. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And honestly, that's what we experienced, just his perfect peace. We knew that, we thought that Nico was going to be okay. We just felt that deep down. And we also knew that even if he wasn't perfectly healthy or he wasn't able to go to school or talk or walk, we knew God was still good and he could be glorified in the situation. And honestly, we know there are so many people who were praying for us, praying for Nico, and we're just really thankful for that. Many of you and our church family reached out to us, were praying for us, gave us scriptures, provided meals for us, and we're just so thankful and so blessed by how people walked alongside us during this time. So I'm going to take this opportunity to thank you for that.
The morning of the MRI results, Sam and I remember we were in our hotel room getting ready to go to the hospital. And we were obviously pretty anxious for the results, but we just getting ready, had worship music on, and we're still kind of praising through our storm that we were going through in that moment. I remember just a peace that was in the room that I'd never really experienced before in my life, and that I literally just couldn't shake it, and just kept feeling an overwhelming sense that Nico is going to be totally fine, and there wouldn't be any brain damage. And I kept kind of checking myself, like, man, I don't want to get my hopes up, like, if this is just me, but no matter what I did, I couldn't shake it. We get to the hospital,
and sit down with the neurologist to go over the results in a little conference room. And she sat down and said I could turn on the projector and show you the results, but there's no need because that would just show a perfectly normal brain without any brain damage. And I remember that moment, Sam and I just looking at each other and just weeping and just being very, very thankful and confirming what the Lord is already putting on our hearts that he was going to be okay. And the Lord had him in his hands. As we gathered ourselves after getting the results, we started to kind of ask some questions to the neurologist, and she couldn't explain what worked to heal Nico, but Sam and I both know who worked and who healed our son, who breathed life back into him and brought him back to us.
As I look back on that moment where the doctor told me that I had one more try to get him out or I would have to be rushed to emergency C-section, as I explained earlier, I was totally out of energy. I didn't have anything left in me. And yet, honestly, by God's empowerment, the Holy Spirit, Nico came out. And we're so thankful for that as we look back, because we know that it's likely, as we would have been rushed to emergency C-section, that would have meant longer time where he would have been without oxygen to his brain, which could have meant further brain damage. We have been on both sides of praying for somebody to be healed. 6.5 years ago, my brother Sean passed away from a very rare and aggressive form of cancer. Many people were praying for him, and thankfully he did know the Lord. But ultimately, he went on to be with the Lord. And we know he is healed in heaven, resting in Jesus' arms. And so we have great hope in that. But during his very short battle with cancer, many people got to hear the name of Jesus by God's grace. And our point in sharing this is that God can be just glorified in somebody not being healed as somebody who is healed. We go back to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they state that God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, basically we will still continue to worship him and not worship anyone else. And we choose to believe he is good despite that, what's going on. So we hope that this story is an encouragement to you, and we hope that God is glorified in this story.
Jesus still heals. He still heals. And I that word from Sammy at the end, we said this last week, we love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that our God can deliver. Our God will deliver. And even if he does not, we will worship no other gods. And I just, we praise God for that little boy, Nico, don't we? And we praise God for those doctors and nurses who were heroic to get him the treatment he needed and the recovery he needed. And sometimes when we think about the healing touch of God, we think, well, you know, it's either medicine or it's this. And now here we see in Acts chapter 3, we see the physician, Luke, who is a good doctor. He spends his life as a physician, and yet there are some things that he looks on, like this lame man walking, and he says, no, that can only be the intervention of God himself. This is a miracle. And what happens as a result of that miracle is thousands come to faith in Jesus Christ. Through the life of Sean Kuykendall, thousands heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Through the life of Nico Mudrzo, thousands will come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And I believe that even now he's working miracles in our midst in his goodness, because he is a loving father and he wants many to come to repentance. And so let's pray right now together. And what I'd invite you to do is to pray with me and then to worship with me as we conclude our service. And if you would like prayer for healing after the service, to come on up and to receive prayer from our pastors. And we'd love to pray for you and pray with you. But let's bow our heads right now. Lord, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, the lame still walk, the blind receive sight, the dead receive eternal life through the cross. And Lord, though we don't always know what's going on, we don't know the big picture. We don't know why you heal sometimes, why you don't heal sometimes. We trust you, Lord, though. We trust that as the grand weaver, you are weaving a tapestry that we can only see the underside of, Lord. but that you see the big picture and that you have our best in mind. Lord, we thank you also that though we are healed temporarily in this life, that we look forward to being healed completely, permanently, eternally in the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you that here in this life we get a taste. We get a preview. We get a picture of what is to come, Lord. And we thank you for the excitement that puts in us to look forward to that, Lord. Let us never hold that just for ourselves. Fill us with a passion and conviction to share that good news with others, that they can look forward to the same healing, the same love, the same presence that we will have with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the work of your Spirit here in this church. We can pray that you continue to move in power. In Jesus' name, amen.